shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet.
Continue to worship the one who has set us free. Jesus Christ is our living hope. beautiful singing. Please be seated.
And Lord, this morning we say hallelujah to the one who set us free. Lord, hallelujah to the one who rose and conquered the grave. We praise you for your Son, for everything that he did for us, for coming to earth, for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and then, as we celebrate this morning, to rise again, to conquer death and the grave itself. And Lord, because of that, we can have life. We can have life in your name. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We pray that everything that we do and say this morning and today and all week and the rest of our lives would be for your honor and your glory because of all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we gather this morning before our risen Savior, Lord, we do bring these requests to you, Lord. We do pray for Sherm, Lord. We pray that you would just continue to strengthen him and encourage him on a daily basis. We pray that you would just bless his body, Lord, help it to heal the way it needs to heal. Lord, we pray that you'd give him patience to know how far he can push things and how much he needs to pull back. And Lord, we do just pray that you would just encourage and comfort him just through everything he's going through. Lord, we pray the same thing for Arlene Gertan, Lord, as she's just continuing her treatments, Lord. She's finishing up her treatments soon, Lord. We do just pray that you'd give her endurance till the end. And Lord, we just pray for everything that's going to come next. We pray that you would be with the doctors to give them wisdom and that you'd be with her, that you would just bring about healing in her life, Lord, to help everything to come through healing. And Lord, we do pray for Donna Plummer's friend, Candy, Lord. She's just, she's oxygen dependent. She's weak, Lord. We pray that you would be an encouragement to her. Pray that you would touch her body, Lord, bring healing to her, and that you'd be with her soul as well, Lord, that you would just be an encouragement to her. We pray for Don Hackett's great nephew, Vince, Lord, as he's recovering from surgery. We praise you that he is doing well. We do just pray that the healing would continue. And Lord, we do pray for Kelly McCardle this week. And she's just had several procedures over the past couple weeks and dealing with a lot of the impact of all of that. Lord, I do just pray that you'd bring about healing. I praise you that all the procedures were successful. But Lord, I do just pray for her as she's just dealing with the reality of her new life, Lord. And we do pray that you would be with her emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, Lord, that you would help her to just look to you during this time. Lord, we do just continue to pray for our brothers and sisters over in Israel, Lord, and we do just pray that you'd bless the church in Israel. We pray that you'd help them to stand for you. We pray for the people of Israel. We pray that you would protect them, that you would be the one to defend them. We pray for peace in that area. We pray that you'd be with the leaders, and that they would act to bring about peace. And Lord, we do just pray as we're collecting funds this morning to go over there, Lord. We pray that you'd bless the funds that we're collecting, that that they'd be able to go use to be used to impact people, Lord, to actually be the hands and feet of you, Lord, as we just encourage those who are over there, just in the different walks of life that they're all in, Lord, and the terrible tragedies that they're in. Lord, we do continue to pray for our missionaries of the month over at Military Evangelism. Lord, we pray for Dave and Patty, Lord, we pray that you would just bless them in their ministry. We pray that you would just continue to help them to impact individuals for you. We pray for them especially this morning as they're celebrating Easter. We pray that they would just be able to declare you as the risen Savior to everyone who's over there. And Lord, we do just pray just for the church as a whole this morning. Lord, I pray the same message for the church as a whole as we declare you, that we would all look to you this morning, that you would receive the honor and glory in the church across America and the church across the world, that people will be looking to you this morning. And Lord, we do pray that for us this morning, right now as well. Pray for us as a church that we would just look to you, that we would rejoice in you, that we would celebrate our risen Savior. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.
One day, the grave could conceal him no longer. One day, the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him in the grave, could not keep him from rising again. The band is going to sing a song. We're going to have the lyrics on the screen for you to follow along with. Glorious Day. And if you are familiar with the song, please join in and sing as you are seated there.
sins far away. Rising, he justified.
As we sing these next two songs, children in first through third grade, if there's anyone in first through third grade, we have Children's Church available, and there should be someone in the back waiting for your kids to take you to Children's Church. Please stand as we sing together.
Just the time I need him.
Please be seated.
This morning's scripture reading is found in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and have put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Well, good morning. So glad to have all of you guys here this morning. Really love all the praise songs that we sang today. Normally, I don't sing all the praise songs. I try to save my voice a little bit, but this morning I had to sing all of them. So hopefully my voice holds out. But I really love the songs this morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we do just praise you for your word. We praise you for the good news of the resurrection. And Lord, we pray as we talk about that this morning, Lord, I pray that you would shine through, that we would look to you, that we would remove ourselves from the situation, we would just look at you and look fully and first and foremost to you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. You know, there are some things in life that, although they may be true, they're quite hard to believe. Take, for example, this man. His name's Roy Sullivan. He's a park ranger. And what's unique about him is that he got struck by lightning. Now, the odds of getting struck by lightning are 1 in 10,000. And he got struck by lightning, and he survived it, and then he proceeded to get struck by lightning 6 more times and survived all of them. He got struck by lightning 7 times. He got the nickname the Spark Ranger because of it. And what's actually interesting is that his wife also got struck by lightning while hanging laundry out to dry one time, and she survived it as well. Here's another example of something that's hard to believe. This woman named Violet Jessup, she was a stewardess on a ship called the Olympic. And that ship was sailing, and it crashed into another ship and ended up sinking, and she survived the ship sinking. And then since she was a stewardess, they transferred her to another ship called the Titanic. You guys know where this is going. And the Titanic crashed into an iceberg, and it sank again, and she survived the Titanic sinking. And then they moved her to a third ship called the Britannia, which during World War I hit a German mine and also sank. So this woman, Violet, she ended up surviving 3 different ships sinking. And so she survived all of it. And she passed away of old age of natural causes. Or here's another example of something that's hard to believe. There's a 10-year-old girl who goes by the name of Laura Buxton. And she lived in England. And she, at one point in time, she wanted a pen pal when she was 10 years old. So she put her name and her address and saying, "Please send me a letter. I want to be a pen pal." And she stuck it on a balloon. And she let it go into the sky. And the balloon traveled 140 miles to a farm where a 9-year-old girl found it kind of caught in some of the bushes, and that 9-year-old girl's name was Lauren Buxton. So same exact name, and they ended up becoming pen pals for quite a while. 140 miles apart, same exact name. Well, today we're going to look at another thing that a lot of people think is hard to believe, but is in fact true. And that's the story of the resurrection. We're here on Easter. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who say, you know, that's hard to believe. It's hard for us to believe it. And we're actually going to look specifically at a story of something that happened just after the resurrection that was somebody who said, that's hard to believe. It's a story about a man named Thomas. We typically call him Doubting Thomas because when he heard about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, he doubted it. He said, I don't believe it. And we're going to take a second and we're going to look at some of the reasons he didn't believe it, and we're going to talk about that a little bit and address those. And that may reflect to some of us that some of us have questions about the resurrection. Some of us have doubts about it, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And then I'm going to close out the times talking about, okay, so since Jesus did rise from the dead, what does it matter for us? So that's going to be kind of the two parts to this sermon. We're going to look at some of the reasons for doubting, and we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk about, okay, since Jesus did rise from the dead, then what should we do? So just to kind of recap what's going on before I start reading, we're going to be in John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. But just to recap what's happening before I start reading, Thomas was there when Jesus was arrested. He saw Jesus be arrested. He was tried. Jesus hung on a cross, and Jesus died. And Thomas was there. He knew that Jesus was dead. He was there when he was buried. He knew exactly where Jesus was buried. And for 3 days, Jesus was dead. And then Easter morning came, and Thomas would have been one of the disciples, and some of the women come running to the disciples and say, we just went to the tomb, and guess what? It's empty. And the disciples are like, wait, what happened? Why is the tomb empty? They went and they questioned it. And then one of the women, a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene, comes and says, I've seen Jesus, he's alive. And there's this question of, okay, what do you mean he's alive? He's not alive, we saw him dead and buried. And then the night of Easter, all the disciples are gathered together in a room and Jesus appears to them. And they see him for the very first time, they realize he is alive. But one person was missing, and that one person was Thomas. And that's where we pick up here, starting in verse 24 of John chapter 20. It said, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So the disciples come to Thomas, they say, hey, guess what? We just have this great news. We saw the Lord. We saw Jesus. He is alive. And what's Thomas's response? I don't believe it. Unless I were to see him myself, I'm not going to believe it. You see, Thomas had his doubts. There's two doubts that we're going to look at this morning. The first reason to doubt it is it's impossible, right? Dead people don't come back to life. That's not how the world works. When somebody's dead, they're dead. For millions of people throughout history, for millions of animals throughout history, once they're dead, they're dead. That's how this works, right? That's not something that you don't come back from the dead. Now, what's interesting is that Thomas had actually seen a couple exceptions to that, right? Thomas had seen Lazarus be raised from the dead. Thomas had seen Jairus' daughter be raised from the dead. So Thomas knew a couple outliers, but overall, death means death. And the death of Jesus would have meant the death of Jesus. He said, it's not possible for someone who's dead to come back to life. What about today? In today's world, that's one of the big hang-ups that we have with the Bible, right? And specifically with the resurrection. We say, that's not how the world works. It sounds a lot more like a fairy tale than reality. In fact, I have this picture here, and this picture is of a library, and typically in the library, right, we have two sections. We have the fiction section, and we have the nonfiction section. And in the fiction section is made-up stories that somebody came up with that they just kind of came up with out of their head. But the nonfiction section is the stuff that, you know, is factual. It's the stuff that has science behind it or maybe history behind it. And when we read the Bible, there's a lot of people who say, you know, that sounds like it belongs in the fiction section. And there's a lot of events in the Bible that sound like they would belong in the fiction section. Sounds like stories like a worldwide flood or the 10 plagues. or someone getting swallowed by a fish for 3 days. The stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, or of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a burning bush, a fiery furnace, and surviving it. Or Moses and a burning bush. There's a different one. Moses and a burning bush. Or what about the miracles of Jesus, turning water into wine, walking on water, calming the storm? Some of that stuff sounds like stuff that would be in the fiction section. And of all the things that would be in the fiction section, the resurrection sounds like it would be right off the top. You know, the only times that we hear about people coming back from the dead is maybe in a movie or maybe in some fiction book that we read. That doesn't really happen, does it? And here's the response to that. It did. Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. How can we believe that? How can we acknowledge that? And I want to talk just briefly about this one topic, and the topic is authority. So when we have a fiction section and a nonfiction section in a library, the reason that we have it as a fiction section is because the person who wrote it, the authority behind the book, said this is fiction. And the reason that we have a nonfiction section is because the person who wrote it said, no, I've done the research, I have the science behind it, or maybe it's a history book, and you say, I've done the history work behind it. What I have to say is not fiction, it's real. And you say, well, how do we determine one thing or the other? Because everything in a nonfiction section isn't necessarily always real, is it? Sometimes people get their facts wrong about some things. In fact, the simple fact that science has changed many times over the years shows that the nonfiction section, we can't necessarily guarantee it. But why is it there? What's the authority behind it? And the authority is maybe some historical document or maybe some scientific principle. And the scientific principle would say Jesus can't raise from the dead because the dead don't come back to life. And that's what the authority says. And in many cases, the authority of science does say death means death, and that's the way it goes. But here's the question. What if there was an authority that was above science? What if there was an authority that superseded science out there? Now, there's a lot of great things that science has, and science is very authoritative. In fact, when you get into an airplane, you start flying, you trust the science, right? The science of aerodynamics is what gets the plane off the ground and keeps it flying through the air, although in recent weeks, there's been some problems with that. But overall, we trust the science, right? But what if there was an authority that would be over the science? An authority that would be, in fact, over the way the world works? That authority would then have the right to dictate principles like what's water and what's wine or being raised from the dead. Now, in order for there to be an authority like that, the authority would have to be the one who created the science, created the laws of physics, created the way the world works so that he could break those rules when needed. And that's God. God is the God that we speak about is the creator of it all. So he is the one with ultimate authority over the way the world works. So when he says, no, science isn't going to work like that, he has the right to say that. And that authority we actually see then passed down to Jesus when he talks about the topic of his own death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus talks about his life, and he says, no one takes it from me. Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And then he says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus claims authority, right? He says, I have authority over the way life and death works. I have the authority over the way death itself functions, and I can bring myself back from the dead if I so choose to. And that's what we see. We see God, the creator of the universe, saying, I'm going to raise Jesus from the dead. So if just for a moment we acknowledge that there's any type of authority behind the way the world works, and that authority is something that would be above science, above the created world, then that authority would have every right to say what you guys think is impossible is actually quite possible. Because he writes the rules. So that would be the first doubt that Thomas has, is this idea of it's not possible. But the second doubt that Thomas has is he says, okay, maybe it is possible, but where's the proof of it? Where's the proof? That's actually what we see in this verse, right? He says, unless I see the marks in his hands, unless I can put my finger there, unless I can touch it, unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. He says, I want proof. I want visual proof. I want physical proof. I want to be able to touch something. And you know, that's the way we work, right? If someone tells us something, we say, I want proof. I want some way of knowing that that's true. I don't know if I can just trust you. Maybe Thomas didn't necessarily trust the other disciples. Maybe he thought they were trying to do some prank on him, where they were trying to pull one over on him. And that's how we typically work in our world today, isn't it? And because of that, there's a lot of people who question Christianity and the Bible, and they say, where's the proof of it? Where's the proof that Jesus lived in the first place? Is there any proof outside of the Bible? Well, yes, there actually is quite a lot of proof outside of the Bible, a lot of historical documents that we have. But they say, okay, then what's the proof that he raised from the dead? Do we have proof of that? That's one of the big questions, because we tend to trust what we see first and foremost. That's why we love pictures. We love videos. When things happen, when tragedies strike, we want to see it. You know, just this past week when the events in Baltimore happened, what happened? Everyone wanted to see it. There was a video that was all over the internet that I saw multiple times myself that showed me what happened. Because we like that, we want a video, we want a picture, something to confirm to us that we can trust what happened. We don't just take someone's word for it, we want proof. Now, what's ironic about that is that we know today that pictures and videos can be altered and doctored. In fact, there's a lot of people who question some of the videos that are out there. And again, just one example of that is there's a lot of people who question the moon landing. And the reason is they say, well, pictures and videos can be doctored. They can be altered. So we don't even know if we can trust what we're seeing in this picture or this video. So if we're in that position in life, how do we trust anything? How can we get proof on anything? And there are multiple proofs out there. I don't have time to cover all the different proofs that are out there, but I do want to talk about one specific proof that occurs here in the Bible. And that proof is witnesses. Eyewitnesses who watched the events. They watched Jesus die on the cross. They watched him be laid in the grave. And then they watched him alive again. And they bore witness to that. Now, in today's court system, right, witnesses are one of the most reliable things that we have. If you get two or so witnesses to agree on something, two or three witnesses to agree on something, then your court case is pretty much sealed. And the church was very conscious of eyewitnesses in the early church. In fact, in the early church, that was a big concern. The people who saw Jesus alive, they sent them out as missionaries. They were the ones telling people that they saw Jesus alive. They were the ones bearing witness to that fact. And then what you see in the New Testament is people taking efforts to say, okay, we need to take the eyewitness testimonies, we need to write them down. And we actually get that play out. In the book of John, in this book, just a chapter earlier, John's speaking in John 19:35. He's talking about himself. He says, he who saw it has borne witness. He's talking about himself. He said, I've seen it. I'm a witness. His testimony is true. We know that he's telling the truth that you also may believe. In the very next chapter of John, John reiterates that fact. He's talking about himself again. He refers to himself as the disciple. He says, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. He says, listen, I've been the one to write this stuff down, and I'm bearing witness to what I'm saying. That what I saw is what I wrote. And I want you to know that. But John's not the only witness. We see in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word has delivered them to us. He says, okay, there's these witnesses out there. And then Luke goes on to say, I'm the one who went around and talked to all those witnesses. Luke himself wasn't necessarily a witness, but he says, I've gone around and talked to multiple witnesses so that what I put down is the witness testimony of what we have. Or what about Paul? Paul talks about witnesses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, then he appeared, It says, for I delivered to you what is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he starts talking about witnesses. He says, he appeared to Cephas, meaning Cephas is another name for Peter. Then the 12, Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul starts talking about witnesses, people who saw Jesus alive. And he says there's Peter, then all the 12 of the apostles. And then he says Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. 500 people saw it. And he said, by the way, most of them are still alive. Now, if Paul's going to write that to somebody, and he's going to mention, hey, these guys are alive, what do you think these guys are going to do if they're doubting it? They're going to go talk to the other people. There are 500 people that Paul is pointing at and say, go talk to them. See what they have to say. And then Paul says, by the way, there was one more witness, and that is me. I'm witnessing the events as well. Now, there's a couple things that we need to note about the quality of witness. Because, you know, if you're in a courtroom situation and there's witnesses, one of the questions is, are they a good witness? And there's a couple things I want to mention about these witnesses. First of all, there were many witnesses from diverse backgrounds. These weren't like one group of friends. In fact, a lot of these guys didn't really know each other super well. There were wealthy people. There were unwealthy people. There were people who were in the elites of society. There were people who were the fishermen of society that were just the blue-collar working class. There was the educated, uneducated, rich, poor. There was all these groups of people, and they all said the same thing. So you have a diverse set of witnesses. You also had a consistency amongst the witnesses, that they all said the same story. There wasn't like this disagreement. It wasn't like you got some people saying one thing, some people saying another. In fact, all of these people said the same story no matter what they were going through. And some of them were tortured, some of them were imprisoned, and some of them were killed for their witness testimony. And none of them turned around and said, no, I made it all up. No, I'm just kidding. There's not a single person who came out and said, it's all a lie. In fact, if one of them did come out and say that, that would have been all over the place. But there's no record of that anywhere. All the witnesses remained consistent in what they had to say. And the last thing that I'd say about these witnesses is that they had nothing to gain from being a witness. You know, a lot of times you can say, well, maybe if a witness has something to gain, they'll lie on the witness stand. But these people had nothing to gain. In fact, for many of them, they lost a lot. Take Paul, for example, the one who calls himself the witness here. He was on his way to living the best possible life he could. He was going to have a lot of respect in the Jewish community. In fact, he was going to be one of the highest Jewish people in the priesthood that was there. He was going to have money. He was going to have everything that he could possibly want. And yet he saw Jesus, and he said, I've got to bear witness to it. And it meant he lost all of that stuff. In fact, he didn't just lose it. He ended up suffering immensely for it. He was imprisoned for years for this testimony. He was beaten to within an inch of his life on multiple occasions. He suffered. He suffered poverty. He ended up working as a tent maker. He was on his way to having one of the best jobs out there in Jewish society and ended up being a tent maker. All because of this witness testimony. So the question that we have to ask is, can we trust the witnesses? There's a lot of witnesses. They're consistent. They have nothing to gain by witnessing to it. And yet they all witness that Jesus rose from the dead. So the question we have to ask is that enough proof for us? You know, if we say, okay, it's possible, okay, well, is that then enough proof for us? And I hope this morning that you answer that question with, yeah, I think that might be enough proof. Maybe you don't answer that question with that. And I would encourage you to not let this go, to keep thinking about it, to look at other proofs, because there are other proofs out there. I just gave kind of a quick example here. There's a lot of different ways that we can actually know the authenticity of these events. But what I want to close this message talking about just for a handful of minutes here is I want to talk about, why does this matter to us? Why does it matter that this is real, that this actually happened, that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Why does it matter that Thomas is wrong here by saying, I'm not going to believe it? Well, we're going to look by seeing Thomas turn his opinion and start believing, and we're going to see two things in the rest of this passage. In John chapter 20, I'm going to start reading in verse 26. And this takes place 8 days later. Now, this is over a week after Thomas said to the disciples, I don't believe you. You know, he went a week without believing the other disciples. And then in verse 26, it says, eight days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So you have to picture Thomas's position right here. Thomas was in a position where he had already told the disciples, "I'm not going to believe unless I see." And 8 days later, all the disciples are together, and Jesus comes in again. And he says, "Hey, everyone, how you doing? Peace be with you." And then Jesus turns his attention to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, I heard you were talking about me. I heard you didn't believe that I was here. Well, come here. Put your hands, put your fingers here. Feel where the nails were. Put your hand on my side. I don't want you to go about not believing anymore. I want you to believe." Now, what's interesting is in this moment, at least from what we have here, the Bible doesn't record Thomas actually going and touching Jesus. It seems like as soon as Jesus says that thing to Thomas, Thomas knows. And Thomas doesn't need any further proof. He knows that Jesus is alive. And then he makes this bold statement. And this is the first thing we see, the result of Jesus being alive. Jesus, he says, "You are my Lord and my God." It's such a simple statement that Thomas makes to him. But if Jesus is the risen one, if he's the one who has the authority over life and death itself, then this is the only appropriate response, is to declare who Jesus is, that he's Lord and he's God. What do those words mean? Lord means master. It means the one who is above everything. The word God means the creator of the universe, the one who reigns on the throne. And Thomas says, "Jesus, you are Lord and God." But what's interesting is that Thomas also personifies it, right? He doesn't just call Jesus Lord and God. He says, "You are my Lord and my God." Thomas makes a very profound statement. It's not just a recognition that Jesus is powerful. It's a recognition that he is going to follow Jesus. He is Thomas's Lord and Thomas's God. And that's the only appropriate response, right? If Jesus is the one with authority over all creation to lay down his life and to take it back up again, what other response could any of us have besides saying, "You are my Lord and my God"? You see, here's the thing. The Easter story is something probably many of us have heard, and it's very easy for us on Easter to get together to hear the story of Jesus rising from the dead and say, "Oh, that's a cool story." But that is not an appropriate reaction to the story of Jesus rising again. The appropriate reaction is not, "Oh, that's cool," and then we move on with our life. The appropriate reaction is, if Jesus rose again, he has to be our Lord and our God. We can't just go on treating him the way we used to treat him. I don't know if anyone has seen it's the old TV show, Undercover Boss. There's an old TV show called Undercover Boss. And what the TV show is about is this CEO of a mega company kind of gets disguised and goes in as a low-level employee and works under a supervisor and has these coworkers with them. And then at the end of the episode, it gets revealed to everyone there, hey, this person has been the CEO of the mega company, the one on top the whole time. And at that moment, as soon as the supervisor and the co-workers realize who this person was, they can't treat him the same anymore. You know, you can't just go on treating them the same once you know who they are. You realize that they have the authority, that they're the ones on top. You have to acknowledge, I can't just go on treating them like my subordinate anymore. I need to treat them with the respect that they deserve. And it's the same with Jesus. If Jesus is God of the universe, and he proves it by rising again, we don't have any other logical response than to say, we need to treat you differently. We need to treat you as our Lord, as our God. In Matthew chapter 6, the passage we talked about just last week, Jesus is talking about the topic of money. And he says, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate one and love the other, or you will despise the one, and then you would be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Jesus says, you got to pick somebody to serve. And here's the thing. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. Money doesn't do that. That's not how money works. You can replace money with anything else that's in the world. If Jesus dies on the cross for our sins and rises again, since he does that, there is no other logical response than for us to say, you need to be my master, my Lord, and my God. So is that how we treat Jesus today? Or is it just, hey, this is a cool story, let's move on with our life? Or do we say, no, I need to make changes. I need to realign my life and who I serve to be Jesus Christ. There's a second result that we see from Jesus being raised again, and it actually comes right at the end. So Jesus is talking with Thomas, and he says, you know, you've seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and believed. And that's us. We're the people who didn't get to see Jesus physically. But we have the witness testimony. We have many other proofs, and we believe that's true. And then right at the end of this section in John chapter 20, John actually, as the writer, kind of steps back. And he says, let's just talk in general for a little bit. And John says, listen, there are many other things I could have written. I witnessed so much more than I wrote down. But I didn't write it all down because I didn't have enough time. But what I did write down, he says, these things I've written, he gives us a reason. He says, I wrote so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you'd believe that Jesus is Lord and God over all creation. And then he gives us the result of that at the end of the verse. In verse 31, he says that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the second result of the resurrection. Is that it actually impacts us. It says, by believing, we can have life in Jesus' name. That by believing in Jesus Christ, that we can have forgiveness of our sins and life with God. You see, the Bible lays it out for us that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what you've done in life, if you've sinned once, the Bible says you've sinned, you're guilty of all sin. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he's guilty of all. The Bible says we're all sinners. And in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of that sin, the result of that sin is death. And by death, it means an eternal separation from God in hell. And this is a serious death, and it says that's the result of our sin. Ephesians 2 says it like this. Starting in verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the description of us in our sin. It says we're dead in our sins. That we're by nature children of wrath. We're people who live by our desires of our own bodies. And that's the description of us. And it says, with all of that, we are dead. But the good news is that because of Jesus' resurrection, we get to be made alive. It continues on in verse 4, Ephesians 2. And it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. That's the story, that because of what Jesus did, that we get life. Now, how did he do that? Well, he did it by what we celebrated 2 days ago on Good Friday, that Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He paid for sin so that if we believe in him, our sin gets put on him and dies with him as he pays that penalty for our sin. But then what we celebrate on Easter, that Jesus rises again to new life so that if we believe in him, we can have a newness of life as well. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says it like this, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So the first one through which if you follow after him, you can have life. You can be raised again. I mentioned Romans 6:23 earlier that the wages of sin is death, but the second half of the verse is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to believe in him. By believing, we can have life in his name. Believe that he came to die and pay the penalty for our sin. And believe that he conquered death itself when he rose again 3 days later. That Jesus paid for our sin and then rose to conquer it. They're two sides of the same coin. The story of Good Friday and the story of Easter are both the center part of the story. It's all part of one story. We can't separate the two of them. Jesus died to pay for our sins, and he rose again to conquer sin and death once and for all. And the result that we have is that if we believe in him, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be made alive. We can have life eternally with him. That's really the point of the Easter story. It's not just that we would hear this good news about Jesus being alive and say, oh, that's cool, Jesus rose again, he's risen indeed. But the fact of the matter is, because he is risen, we can be alive. So what do we have to do for that? And the answer is simple, just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what it comes down to, is by believing, having life in his name. So as we close out today, the simple question that we have to ask is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin? Or are you more like Thomas, who had his doubts, who said, I need the proof. It's not possible. And if you're in that position, I would encourage you, continue wrestling that with that, because you need to figure out an answer to this question. Because if it's true, and I believe it is, that Jesus rose from the dead, then it matters for not just what happens in the next week or year of your life. It matters for what happens for all of eternity. So get this worked out. And maybe you say, okay, I do believe, but what do I do with that? And we're going to take just a moment and turn to God right now. Let's all close our eyes, bow our heads in prayer. And maybe you're in a position where you say, okay, I believe in this, but what do I do? How do I get saved? And the answer is to turn to Jesus. You can pray something like this. These words don't save you. What you believe in your heart saves you. But you can pray something like this. You can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And the Bible says I'm dead in my sins. But Lord, because of what Jesus did, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, and that he rose again to conquer death, to be alive again. Lord, I can have life in you. And Lord, I believe and what Jesus did, and I pray that you would forgive my sins. Make me alive. Make me alive in you. And if you've prayed that prayer tonight, I would love to talk with you afterwards. I'd love to have a conversation with you afterwards. If you're still not quite sure, if you're there yet, you still have some doubts, I again would love to talk to you afterwards. I'd love to sit down and have a conversation with you. And Lord, as we close out this time in your word this morning, we pray that we would be people who would believe. That we'd be people who believe in you. Lord, the truth is there. The witnesses have testified to it. And Lord, we pray that we would believe it, that we would trust in it, that we would put our trust in you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that still has doubts, Lord, that we would get that worked out, that we wouldn't just let it go. Because this is so important. And Lord, for those who have believed, Lord, we pray that we'd make the confession as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. We pray that we would put you first in our life, that we'd push everything else aside, that we'd push the rest of the desires of the world aside, and we would pursue you and only you with our hearts and with our minds. We pray that we would be people who live for you because you are alive. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Because Jesus conquered the grave, we can now have life. Please stand as we worship him. together.
You know, that last song asked the question, is he worthy?
Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and then he rose again 3 days later to conquer sin and death. Is he worthy of us? Is he worthy of us living for him, of all blessings and honor and glory? And the answer has to be, he is. Lord, as we go out today, we pray that we would look to you, that you would be the one that we live for, that all of our blessings and honor and glory would not be to anything else, but to our risen Savior. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you.